Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So far, on the theme of suffering for Christ, we have touched on, first and foremost, the meaning of suffering. Please remember the first message, what constitutes suffering in the believer's life. It would include the aches and pains of growing old. It would include diseases. It would include the persecution from outsiders. It includes the hurt and pain, the mental anguish, emotional anguish. All these are part and parcel of the suffering for Christ. If it is not suffering for sin committed, then it will have to be the other alternative, and that is to suffer for Christ. Now, we know that every believer will suffer. The Lord made it very plain and clear. We studied that from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And then the believer's calling to suffer. He must see it as part and parcel of his calling, and that's from Philippians chapter 1. Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Jesus' sake. And therefore, we are told to be courageous in suffering and not be afraid, because the Lord himself will always be there for us. And the Lord himself told the disciples, whenever you suffer, remember that the Lord himself suffered first. If the Lord asks us to carry the cross, remember it is not made of iron, it is not made of velvet, it is simply made of wood. And the Lord himself had carried the load. And so the Lord had himself set us an example. And we are to rejoice when we suffer for Christ, because there is joy that we continue to have when things are smooth sailing, when the sun is shining brightly. But is it not also true that the true joy in a believer's life is that when we are going through difficult times, the joy of the Lord continues to sustain us. And that's why the Bible teaches us to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and to learn to give thanks in all things, because we know that it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And then we also touched on how to glorify God in suffering, but the Lord himself must be praised, but the Lord himself must be our focus as we endure suffering for Christ. And then we are also told to suffer for believers' sake. That when we help others, when we encourage others, we will have to suffer for believers' sake. And this afternoon we are going to study suffer to console. We know that in life there are many things we do not need to experience first before we can help people. And I've mentioned some of them in the notes in the introduction. And some of these things are sinful things. So therefore you don't have to be a drug addict to help someone who is going through drug addict, because we more or less can understand what addiction means. You don't have to be a prostitute to help a prostitute out of the sin. You don't have to do a lot of sinful things in order to help a person out of the sinful slavery that the person is in. But when it comes to suffering, the Lord says we all have to learn to suffer in order to comfort or console others. So what exactly is involved when the Bible speaks of suffering to console? This passage from 2 Corinthians is pretty clear, especially the last few verses from verse 1 to verse 7. From verse 4 onwards, you realize the Apostle Paul was very clear in his explanation. Now, if you look at the book of Acts, when you recall the first visit the Apostle Paul had in the city of Corinth, you realize that soon after he arrived, as was his custom, he would begin his ministry in the synagogue. This was during his second missionary journey, and he did that. But when he went there, the Jews were very, very boisterous, and they were very, very upset with him when he started to explain to them about Christ. And the Lord was so upset and angry with them that he said, "Enough, I'm not going to go to you guys anymore. I'm going to bring the gospel only to the Gentiles." And then the Lord had to appear to him in a vision, in a dream, to tell him, you cannot do that. You have to keep on giving the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue, no matter how they reject, no matter how they want to hurt you and stop you. You must know that I'm in control, and you must continue to go to the Jews first. Now that's what he wrote in the epistle to the Romans. He will give the gospel to the Jews first, because that's why the Lord came down and gave the gospel to the Jews first. When he walked on earth, he gave the gospel to the Jews, because out of all the human beings on earth, out of all the nations on earth, the only nation that was primed and prepped and ready and prepared by God to recognize Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. That he was not only the Son of Man, but also the Son of God when he walked on earth, would be the people of Israel. Everything about Israel, from their dressing, from their diet, originated from God, ordained by God. They have the place of worship, they have the appointed Aaronic priesthood, they have holy days. They have so much given to them that reminded them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, from the Passover feast, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All these are basically ordained by God that point us to the Savior. And that's why the Lord came to Israel to reach out to them. And then the blueprint was given, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost part, Acts 1:8. And so the Apostle Paul suffered persecution everywhere he went, and the city of Corinth was no different. And so when he introduced himself in this epistle to us as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, the source of the suffering is God, because he went from city to city by the will of God as appointed the apostle, capital A, of course. The word will of God literally means not just the desire. Sometimes it simply refers to an act of the will, a desire. But in the New Testament language, the Greek, there are basically five different Greek words for simply the word will. And each of them has its own different nuance. In this particular case, this word will refers to a predetermined purpose. In other words, the Apostle Paul knew that he had been predetermined by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And therefore, everywhere he went, when he suffered, when he faced persecution, he knew that it came from the Lord, because he was not there to do his own business. He was not there to make money. He was not in the city of Corinth to enlarge his reputation. He was there simply to do what God has appointed him, to bring the gospel to the people in Corinth, even in the face of persecution. And that's why he had to know that in his heart, the source of a believer's suffering is from God, even though the immediate experience of his suffering, you do not see the hand of God per se, because it's invisible. You will see evil people, you will see difficult people. He saw the Jews, he saw Gentiles who hated him, not in Corinth, but in other parts, in other cities. Because many Gentiles came to know Christ, and they stopped buying all the paraphernalia for idolatrous worship. And for that, many of these businessmen who made a living selling all these paraphernalia for idolatrous worship, they lost a lot of money. And so they had trumped up charges leveled against the Apostle Paul to get him into trouble, to get him into prison and beaten, persecuted, all because he shared the gospel with Gentiles. So you and I have to realize that our source of suffering is from our Heavenly Father, because he is all-powerful. He is sovereign. As long as you understand this doctrine, it will bring great comfort. Because that has to be the beginning of our source of comfort. God. And that's what you see from verse 2 and verse 3. Not only the source of suffering originated from God, but the source of our consolation also originated from God. That means, why do we have to suffer? Well, our Heavenly Father permits it. Our Heavenly Father may not be the immediate and the direct cause of it, because the people who cause us, hurt us, they will bear the brunt of the wrath of God in time to come, unless they repent of their sin. Just like the Apostle Paul himself, before his own salvation, he thought that he was doing God a favor when he rounded up so many Christians, went even from home to home and outside the boundaries of Israel. He wanted to go to Damascus, which belonged to Syria, although it was part of the Roman Empire. But that's how the Apostle Paul, Saul, was so convicted that these followers of Christ were enemies of God. Of course, he admitted later on that he did out of ignorance. And so everyone who hurt believers, they will be held accountable by God, by our Heavenly Father, for hurting us But you and I, when we are hurt, we must not see these people, the flesh and blood, the disease, the sickness, the pain, whatever it is, you must see beyond all these things to God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father. If you don't see that, it's going to be very hard for you to be comforted by Him, and it's going to be near impossible for you to comfort others. Because if you're going to murmur and complain and you do not see the hand of God when you are going through suffering, and when someone else is also experiencing similar suffering or trial like you, and what you did was to murmur and complain, what do you think you're going to say to that person who is also suffering a similar problem as you are? You're going to teach him to murmur and complain just like you did. And that is not helping. That person is feeling bad enough as it is, and then by your bad experience and your failure and your sinful response to your own suffering, because you do not want to see the sovereign hand of God as the source of your suffering, you will not turn to Him as the source of your consolation. But if you do, that it is God who has permitted it, then straight away you know that your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you when you were His enemies. How much more now that you are His children? And that's why the Bible tells us that the moment you are born again, you will never ever again wrestle against flesh and blood. Every flesh and blood suffering that you are going through, that you are wrestling with, how to react and respond to this kind of problem, how to react and respond in a godly manner in that kind of problem, whatever it is, the issue themselves may look flesh and blood, because they are right in front of you, but behind all these, invisible to the eyes of an unbeliever, but very clearly seen by the child of God, is the spiritual. It's the spiritual. What spiritual? Your consolation in Christ. How now you must be driven closer to God than ever before, than you have never been before. That's the kind of consolation that the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize. Because in this 2 Corinthians, he was facing a very serious problem. Enemies have crept into the church in Corinth. In the first epistle, in 1 Corinthians, he was dealing with a lot of problems that were in the church that were brought to his attention, and he addressed them problem by problem in 1 Corinthians. But the enemies have crept into the church, and they were trying their best to undermine his apostleship and his position. If they succeeded, they will reject his gospel. They will also reject all his counseling. They will not listen to him. And that's why the Apostle Paul in this epistle, he had to defend and justify his apostleship. This would be the worst kind of attack, worse than the physical. This was spiritual, directly spiritual, because when his position as an apostle came under assault, and if the Christians in Corinth do not believe him, he was not there present to defend himself. He had to write an epistle to defend himself, because they cannot travel the way that you and I can travel today, the kind of convenience that we have. You and I can move from point A to point B in a very short time. Even flying overseas, thousands of kilometers away, you can be home within a few hours. You can wake up in the morning in the city, and before you go back to bed at night, you could be home. This is our way of life, but not theirs. And that's why when he had to defend his apostleship in writing, because he could not do so in person, he was very concerned, because this was an attack that hurts him, because he loved the Christians in Corinth. In the book of Acts, he remained there for a long time, at least a year and a half. The Bible mentioned that 1 year, 6 months, he was in Corinth after he faced difficulties. He stayed in the home of Sosthenes, and he was persecuted because he was a believer, and he accommodated the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul stayed there in that city to teach. And that was very difficult for him to do, to stay in one place for a year plus. Usually a few weeks, a couple of months, he will have to go. But to be able to stay for a season of time, it was a privilege, it was rare. He did that also in Ephesus. And he was able to do so in Corinth. So he loved the people. And if the people, the enemies have succeeded, and the people were convinced by these false teachers that Paul was indeed not a true apostle, that would hurt him more than any physical pain. Because you give your life to bring the gospel to save sinners, and then these sinners are duped and deceived by false teachers, how would you feel? As parents, Would the physical hurt of your child be more or less painful than the spiritual hurt of your child? The child is physically fine, but now your child has repudiated the Christ. Physically, he's okay. But now he doesn't want to believe in Christ. He turned his back on Christ. He turned his back on Christianity. He's no longer interested in the Bible, no longer interested in the church. You brought him up. You introduced him to Sunday school since he was born. You tried your best. You did all these things. And then when he's old enough, because he was overseas, because of some influence, because of some friends they met, whatever it was, he now turned his back on Christ. Physically, he's okay. Would that hurt you more than if he had been hurt by a motorbike crossing the pedestrian crossing and the motorbike came and knocked him down and he broke his leg and he's in hospital? Which one hurt you more? The broken leg or turning his back away from Christ? Now, Paul, of course, was not married, and so he did not have any earthly flesh and blood children, but these were his spiritual children. And that hurt him. And I'm sure as Christian parents who love our children more than our own lives, we will never, never want that to ever happen to our sons and our daughters, to turn their back on Christ. That will hurt us so much more than any physical injury that they could ever experience. I'm sure. And that was how the Apostle Paul felt. That's why at the end of this epistle, he was not sure that the people would come around and believe in him. And that's why he said, if you do not believe me that I am truly an apostle of Christ, you can reject me, but do not reject the truth. For you cannot do anything against the truth, but be for the truth. Remember that? That is his concluding remarks. You can throw me away, fine. You don't want to believe that I'm an apostle, but please believe the truth that I have given to you. Believe what Jesus Christ has done in your life, has transformed you and have continued to help you. You believe Christ. You don't have to accept and believe that I'm the capital A apostle. That's fine. But please don't throw the truth out if you want to throw me out. That was basically the heart and soul of this epistle. And he was enduring that kind of pain, that kind of suffering. And in this epistle, he also shared about his how many days he was in the ocean when he was shipwrecked, how many times he was scourged, his imprisonment, the beating, and on top of that, all the cares and burdens of the churches. These are all part and parcel of his responsibilities and what he had to endure. To be hurt physically, and then to be rejected emotionally and spiritually by the people that you're prepared to die for, to bring the gospel to. They hurt him. And these are all part and parcel of the suffering. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. And he went through all of them. But he never forget that the source is the Lord. And therefore, the consolation, the comfort is also the Lord. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace. From who? From God, the Father, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. He was not saying these because they are theologically correct, which they are. When he mentioned these, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He meant it. He experienced it. God's grace and God's peace. That when the storm and the turmoil, the imprisonment, the pain, the rejection, the persecution, all these were swirling all around him in his heart, he was experiencing the peace of God. That no matter how tumultuous, no matter how angry, no matter how his enemies wanted to capture him and to kill him, the peace that he has, that you can do all these things to me, but I know that God loves me and there is nothing you can do to me on earth that will ever separate me from the love of God in Christ. That's why he has this peace. You can take my life, you can take my freedom, you can take everything from me, but you can never take God's love in Christ from me. You can never take Christ away from me. That's the kind of peace. Because as long as you are farther and farther away from the things of the world, and draw closer to the Lord, you will be fine. And that's what persecution must result in. And that's what the Apostle Paul experienced time and time again in many of his missionary journeys, driving him farther away from the world and closer and closer to his God. And so he experienced God's grace. God's grace will be all the many promises of God in the Bible. I mentioned some of them in the notes. Christ's abiding presence at all times as believers serve and witness on earth. Always serve God's children and not as servants. Always serve as God's children and never serve as servants. So that when you serve, you do so as God's sons, God's daughters. I am serving my Heavenly Father. I'm doing what my Father wants me to do. And straight away, your attitude, your approach to your ministry will change. When you serve as servants, sometimes it's a master-servant relationship. It may not instill in us the kind of inner joy and inner peace. But when you serve as children of God, I'm serving my Heavenly Father. He is my big boss on earth. And he is the only one that I'm going to please, no matter what. And I know that if I please God, I will please you. But if I know that I'm going to please you all the time, I know that there will be times I'm not going to please him. And that is why I serve as God's children. This world is not the believer's home, but heaven is. And that's God's grace to remind us that our home is in heaven. Our home is not handled by these hands of ours. Our home is invisible to the naked eyes. This world is just a place of ministry and service. And my home is in heaven, in glory, where my Heavenly Father dwells right now. And so that when you look at this earth, you look at this earth with this kind of eyes, which are basically God's eyes. And then you will be able to approach it. You'll be able to relate to it in the right way as a believer, whereby you will not become slave to the world, whereby you will not allow the world to own you and use you, whereby you will use the things of the world to promote God's kingdom, to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're able to look at the world the way that Christ and God look at this world, according to the Bible, as they have revealed to us. When Jesus prayed for the disciples in John 17, do you remember how he prayed? I've given them the word, and because they have received my word, they are no longer of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so he prayed to the Father, I do not pray that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from evil as they are in the world, because they are not of the world. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ described us. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ looked at all his disciples, children of God. And that's how we must look at ourselves, in the world but not of the world. That's what this phrase means. Nothing can separate the believers from one another and from God because of our love for God, love of God in Christ Jesus for all believers. Do you know that if you are a child of God, your spouse is a child of God, your children are children of God, your grandchildren are children of God, do you know that nothing can ever separate your family? Because you are not just together as a family because of your common blood, the common DNA. But you are now part of the family of God because of Christ's blood. And that is why as parents, if you truly love your children, this is the grace of God that you must remember. That you must never compromise. You must hold on. Even if you do what is right and they hate you, you must think in terms of eternity. As long as your children are not believers, you know you will be separated by death. No matter how much you may love them, your love is not strong enough. But the love of God in Christ is strong enough to overcome death, not ours. And that's why if you truly love your children and your grandchildren, then you have to follow the scriptures in your relationship with them. That means you must follow the truth, how you ought to conduct yourself. This is part and parcel of the grace of God that the Apostle Paul understood very well. Because as far as his personal preferences are concerned, he is prepared to give up everything. He shared that with us in 1 Corinthians. To the Jews, I'm a Jew. To the Gentiles, I'm a Gentile. If by not eating meat, you can be drawn closer to the Lord, fine, I don't eat meat. Because eating things on earth will not improve my salvation, not improve my spiritual life, it will not cause my spiritual life to go down by eating or not eating certain things, it's fine. These are personal preferences. But when it comes to the truth, he will never budge, not even the slightest millimeter. He will hold on to the truth. If you have to kill me in the process, you go ahead. But I'm not going to budge. Because he understands that when a person becomes a child of God, nothing can ever separate our fellowship and our relationship. And if all of us are children of God, we must really treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in looking after each other's spiritual well-being and help each other with any physical needs. If you know of someone who is going through some material or financial or physical trial or difficulty, if you can help, you help. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, not only while we are here on earth, but for eternity in heaven. You know how wonderful it is when you are in heaven and then you can recall and remember how you have helped one another when you were here on earth, fighting God's battle together? You know how wonderful those memories would be, I'm sure, when the Lord will recall all the wonderful things that you have done for his disciples, your brother, your sister in Christ, Christ's disciples. The Lord will know. The Lord says, I remember. I will never forget, because when a child of God goes home, all the good works that he has done for Christ will follow him. That's what we are to do. That's part of God's grace. Prayer is every believer's direct access to God, part of God's grace. You can pray all the time and the Lord will always be there to assist you, to help you. And the love of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage, all part of parts of God's grace. And the knowledge that we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hell is permanently, forever removed from your life and my life, forever and ever. Nothing to be afraid of. What's the worst thing that can happen? You die, you end up in hell. That's the worst. That's already taken away from us, dealt with by Christ. So if you and I are taken home to glory, we go to heaven straight away. The moment we leave this world, we are in the presence of God. What more do you want? Everything that the world is so afraid of, you and I have nothing to fear. Nothing. Whatever the world can throw at us, the Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with them all when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. These are some of the greats that the Bible has promised us will be ours. And so the Apostle Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's why he must be the source of our comfort. The mercies. He will never permit us to be afflicted above and beyond what our bodies can take, our faith can take, endure. He knows that. You must know that too in your life. Then why do we have to suffer? Because we don't believe. Then why do we fall into sin? Because we don't believe. That's our problem. When you don't see the God of the Bible, your Heavenly Father, as the source of your suffering, and you do not cry to him and turn to him as the source of your consolation and comfort, and you set terms and conditions, Lord, I will serve you if I'm healthy, I will serve you if I'm not in a wheelchair, I will serve. You don't set conditions. You cannot. The moment you set conditions, then you have forgotten that he is God, not you. God must be the one who knows us best. He knows our future. He knows everything about us even before we begin to exist on earth. And therefore, why do you want to tell him what to do? You and I should always listen to what he tells us to do. You tell him what to do about what you should and how you should serve him. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, a year's time, 5 years down the road concerning your life. He knows. And therefore, he is preparing you and me for what lies ahead in his own way, in his own unique, special way as our loving Heavenly Father. So that when the real, final, big test comes in the future, your faith will by that time strong enough. You will be mature enough as a believer to handle it. But you and I do not know. He knows. You have to trust him. He is the God of all comfort, because he is also the God of all our suffering. And as long as you understand this, then when you go through suffering, you will experience the comfort that God wants us to experience. The purpose of being consoled by God. Verse 4 and verse 5. who comforted us in all our tribulation. All, okay? Not some, not most. All our tribulation. Right? Because He is in control. He's the source of our suffering, and He's also the source of our consolation. And this you must remember. Don't ever forget that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see that? Suffering and consolation, they go hand in hand. This is some experience in our lives, the ability to console someone. God says, you can't unless you also have experienced it yourself. If you have not experienced suffering for Christ, when your life is so smooth sailing, everything you teach concerning the Bible will be academic. It's very hard for you to have the kind of real, genuine, sincere passion. You may try to pretend in your preaching, in your teaching. You may try to raise your voice and lower your voice. You may try all these. But you and I know it's hollow. And the people who listen to you will also experience the hollowness. Because they know you have not experienced it. You know you have not experienced it. You are trying to experience it from a vicarious position. Because the person who wrote this, he has experienced it. He has gone through it. But we have not. And so when a person is suffering, person is going through, the advice you give will primarily be academic and most likely theoretical. You're not wrong. From a theological point of view, you'll probably be correct. If you know enough of the scriptures, you can give good, sound Bible counsel. But you can't console with that person. Because the Lord made it very plain and clear, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able, the purpose is clear, we will have the strength, the ability to comfort them which are in any trouble, just as what we have gone through. So even when you go through suffering and you fall, and then you pick yourself up, you repent of your sin, that in itself, it's also a blessed experience, because you and I know that there will be moments and times we all will fall. It's impossible for us to go through all sufferings of Christ without murmuring, without falling into sin. But when we do, we repent and we come back. Now that experience in itself, it's also an experience that can help others. Because sometimes that may be what is needed the most. Because the person feels bad and lousy enough when he stumbled and he fell because of that temptation. That person is already broken inside. And then if you have never fallen before and you go to the person, you must be stronger. Then when you share with that person, I know how you feel. Because when I endure through this, I stumbled and fell too. I know what you are feeling, because I hated myself, because I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall, because the Lord has been so good to me. And I felt that I was doing okay all these months. And then suddenly one silly thing, and then I stumble and fall again. And I hate myself for it. I know how you feel. That's what it means. That's what exactly what Paul meant when he said that you may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's why suffer to console. And that purpose is clear. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. So as our suffering increases in intensity, and it will, in the early days of our journey as a believer, the suffering may appear so enormous. Just like the PSLE is so difficult a mountain for a 12-year-old to climb. So tough. But when you are now 18 years old, facing your A-level, then you look back at your PSLE, somebody look, give you a copy of the PSLE exam, look at it, so simple. Why was it not simple? Why was it like a mountain that you have to climb when you were 12 years old? And now it is so simple, because you're no longer 12. You are now 18. And so when you look at all the problems, the maths problem, the English problem, whatever it is, now that you're 18 years old, they are no longer a challenge. So the Lord will not allow you to be tempted by a suffering, a temptation, a trial that is only good for a 12-year-old when you're already 18 years old. And so he will permit a trial that will fit your age, your maturity, 18 years old. And so no matter how the suffering may keep on increasing in intensity and severity and abound, keep on abounding, the grace of God will also, the consolation of God will keep on matching it. It will always abound at the same rate, at the same level. So that whenever you go through it, the consolation and the comfort of God will always be there. And that's God's promise. And that's based upon Paul's experience. You look at his life. You study the book of Acts. You study the book of Acts by observing the theme of persecution. You remember the apostles, the disciples of Christ, when they served the Lord in the gospel, not one hair on their head was touched. They felt so secure. They felt so safe. They felt so wonderful. Who wouldn't? You have the Son of God right in front of you. Whenever you need any counsel, you need any advice, you just go to Him. You're hungry, He can turn the lunch of a small boy to feed 5,000 at least and left over. All diseases, you just send it to the Lord Himself and you can see Him healed. Even in the face of an enormous, gigantic storm, He can just simply calm it by His spoken word. Peace, be still. And that's it. The storm suddenly evaporated and disappeared. The Sea of Galilee was calm as if it was a mirror. Just a moment ago, it was turbulent. The water was coming in. The wind was blowing. Everything was so boisterous and they were so afraid that they were going to drown. And the moment the Lord Himself said, peace, be still, suddenly everything disappeared and calm. Who would not want that kind of Jesus right in the midst of them? Every one of us, I'm sure, would like that experience. And that's when the Lord said, I'm going to go away and all that you have enjoyed these past 3+ years, it's over. That's why they found it so hard to accept. It's only 3 years. How come so fast? You're going to leave us and you still want to obey you. What will happen to us if we obey you? You're going to get hurt now. You're going to be persecuted. Now you're going to feel the pain. Because the Lord is no longer here on earth for the enemies to confront. And so they're going to try to shut your mouth up. They're going to confront you. No longer the Lord, the physical presence of the Lord. But the Lord will always be there through the presence of the Spirit of God to comfort them. The Comforter. And so you see how they suffered. First it was just imprisonment. And then they were beaten. And then longer term of imprisonment. And then death. There was a slow gradation. As the church became stronger and more established, then the Lord allowed the persecution to increase in intensity. You know how fragile the birth of the local church witness was when it was the only church in Jerusalem? And then the moment they started to exist, the persecutors came. There were no other church. The only church was in Jerusalem. That's it. There was no missionary journey. Until the church was far more or less established in the church of in Antioch, that's when they sent out the first missionary couple, Paul and Barnabas. It was very, very fragile. And so the Lord controlled the persecution of the church in those days until they were strong enough. Then God's grace will match the abundance of the suffering and the abundance of His consolation will follow and match every moment of their suffering. And that is still true today. And that's the consolation that the Lord wants all of us to go through in different phases of our lives. Because in every healthy church, you always have the spectrum of spiritual maturity. Those who are new in Christ, they are babes. And then those who are more mature in Christ, this whole range must be found in every church for you to look at a church that is healthy and strong. Good, strong evangelism, new babes in Christ. Good, strong teaching and feeding of God's word, mature believers in Christ. And so all of us will continue to go through suffering. For those who are babes in Christ, their level of suffering will be perhaps the kindergarten level. And God's consolation will be at that level to match it. And then for those who are much more mature and older, they will face greater, more severe trial and difficulty. And God's consolation will also be there to match that kind of level of mature, greater, bigger suffering. And you can see that when I look at the life of Reverend Timothy Toh. When FEBC was first founded, the struggling was no student. Not any problem of people outside trying to shut down the college physically. No lawsuit. But there's no students. Three students. And then at the end of 1 year, one student left. Mrs. Ivy Toh. That's it. And he was disheartened. Maybe he begins to doubt. Is it God's will for me to start this enormous and mind-boggling ministry? A Bible college. That was the beginning, 60 plus years ago. And today, we have the students. Dr. Koo just reported in the True Life Weekly that this semester we have 500 over students, including those who are taking online, including those who attend the night classes. And then we also, of course, have the day students, not as many. And the number, by God's grace, is still stable. Despite the fact that many fundamental Bible colleges in America are all closing down. Because churches, fundamental churches are dying. When churches die, nobody goes full-time. And nobody goes full-time, nobody wants to go to Bible college, seminary. And so they are all shutting down. And so Dr. Koo tells us that he received letters from these seminaries that used to receive our burning bush. They say, thank you very much for sending us the burning bush all these years. But you do not need to send anymore. Because we are closing down. Fundamentalism in America and all over the world, it's under assault. And the assault is so effective that many fundamental churches in America are dying. They are come under attack. And the attack is real. And so for us as children of God, suffering to console, what does it mean? You experience the consolation of God in your life. Suffering must draw us closer to God. It drives us to our knees in prayer. Why does God allow us to suffer? Because God wants our faith and our patience and our trust in Him to go to the next level. And then the next level. And when you look at Reverend Toh's final assault on FEBC, it was basically the greatest of all in his life. You believe the Bible has mistakes, you keep the church and the Bible college. You believe the Bible is perfect, you lose the church, you lose the college. We will assault it. We will take it away from you. Now, if he believes the Bible is perfect, how can he be a pastor anymore? How can he be a teacher and principal of God's word? And yet, if he does not, he might lose the two ministries that he spent his entire life, 50 over years. Lose it all. Lose it all, what you have on earth, or lose it all, what you believe in all your life, the perfect Bible. From three students to one. That was the challenge in the early days. And that was the test in the evening years. World of difference. You know how hard it is for a person to be in the ministry for 50 over years. I can't imagine. And then now you are asked to choose. The source of this choice by God. The consolation, God Himself. The test is this. To console us, to help us. Because this is not only for your own personal experience, but by the right decision you make, just simply by the right decision you make, in itself, it can also encourage others. Because that's what you see from verse 6 and verse 7. The purpose of suffering. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I was encouraged by Reverend Toh's decision. He may not have said it in so many words. He, I'm sure, did not do it for that purpose alone. But it must have been a struggle within his own heart and within his own soul. And we, as part of the faculty members, as part of the board of directors, we can see, we can know better. Because we were there. And we had our faculty meetings when we have our battle with Charles Seed and Colin Wong. They were part of our faculty members. They were also, some of them, part of the board of elders. And how they also quit and resign because they do not believe the Bible is perfect. When we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation as well. So first, it is to help us experience the consolation of God in our own lives that have drawn us closer to God through our own suffering. And our experience of that can help someone. But at the same time, by that experience, someone who is observing, who may not be going through exactly what you're going through right now, but he may do so in the future. But by observing the courage and the conviction and the strength and your perseverance in the face of suffering for Christ and how he has drawn you closer to the Lord so that you can experience his consolation, that in itself can give courage to others. You see that in verse 6. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, that is the word energize. Give you the energy. Because sometimes when a person is going through difficulty, he feels so drained out. He has no more spirit in his heart. And that's what effectual means. You can energize a person when the person sees how you endure through it all. In the enduring, that's the perseverance, the patience of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. To help others. Because when they look at how you suffer and how you keep on enduring, in itself, it will energize the person and gives him the moral and spiritual strength to endure just as much. And that's how Reverend Toh's endurance encouraged my heart when we were going through it, when we observed, and I was observing him. And then he shared with us his past when we were his students. And then in his evening years, we were part of the faculty members together with him. He was our principal. And we saw that. And it gave us also the courage to stand and to do what is right. You just do not know, as mature believers, as parents, your impact and influence in a spiritual way in the lives of the people around you can be so tremendous and so powerful if you will only endure through suffering, because your suffering can console. First, by your experience of the consolation of God in your life, you can console someone else by sharing with them how your difficulty has drawn you closer to the Lord in prayer, in your trust, in your walk with Him, and to know that you truly love Him, not only because of the material provisions that He has entrusted to you, but also in the face of sickness, pain, and suffering. And then by that kind of life and testimony, people are looking at you. People are observing you. And in themselves, they may not come to you, they may not say to you in so many words, but your action can strengthen the faith of some of them who are struggling when they see how you stand your ground in courage and in boldness for Jesus' sake. That's what it means to suffer in order to console others. There are many things in life that you don't have to experience in order to help someone. But in order to console someone, to comfort someone who is suffering, you have to suffer yourself so first. Because there is no other way. If there is another way, the Lord will not say that the suffering for Christ is part and parcel of every believer's calling. And this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible that will encourage us that if you are going through your own suffering right now, You rest assured, the Lord will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, because He is faithful. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear under it. Keep on trusting, because sometimes it can last only a few months. Sometimes it can be a few years. Sometimes it can be a lifetime. But the Lord will always be there for you. As your suffering abound, so will His consolation, His comfort. It will abound as well. And then, when people look at you, when other believers look at you, they will be encouraged, they will be energized, they will be strengthened, so that they themselves can go through their suffering successfully, because they have seen you go through it successfully. And you can console and comfort others as well, from the heart. And it will be seen in your preaching, in your teaching, in your fellowship with others. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy mercies and Thy promises that You have given to us in Holy Scriptures, that as children of the Most High God and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, You have saved us unto Yourself, and we are all already fit to enter heaven. But You have seen fit to allow us to remain here on earth, to be a blessing to others. And one of the greatest blessings that we can be to someone is to learn to suffer for Jesus' sake, in order that we may console others. For in suffering for Christ's sake, we have experienced Thy wonderful consolation in our hearts, in our lives. For Thy grace and Thy peace have abounded in our lives, and we have been drawn closer to Thee and farther away from the world, so that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes have grown strangely dim. And we have been drawn closer to Thee in prayer, in worship, in love, and in peace and in joy. And as we endure and experience all this wonderful consolation and comfort from Thee, help us, O Lord, to console others. Others who may be going through a similar trial and difficulty, use us to help someone, to give that person the additional strength and energy to continue to also endure and persevere to the very end, just as You have enabled us. May we encourage others to trust Thee, for You are also able to help them. Thank You, O Lord, for every trial, for every adversity that You have allowed in our lives, and the many precious promises from God's Word that we have believed in, that You have turned from theory into experience. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy wonderful kindness and goodness toward all Your children. May we all remain faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.